Sound Words Tape Ministry Queensland. We're continuing the study series in the Book of Daniel with Pastor William Mullen as the Bible class teacher, and we are at chapter 10 of the Book of Daniel. The subject for under consideration is 21 days of prayer. Pastor William Mullen, Lurgan Baptist Church.
And at chapter 10, please. The Book of Daniel, chapter 10. And out of the 12 chapters of Daniel, I believe that this is the greatest chapter. Should everybody does not agree with me on that, some of the prophetic students, they would think that chapter 2 is the greatest. Some of them would say chapter 7. And most of them would say chapter 9. But I still believe, after years of study, that the greatest chapter of this mighty book is the chapter that we're dealing with this evening, chapter 10 of Daniel. The story of this chapter sets itself around four great personalities. Of course, taking the leading role is Daniel himself, the determined Daniel. And then there comes into the picture this evening a mysterious angelic being. And we need to study very carefully, who is this mysterious angelic being? And then another great personality appears in the story this evening, the powerful prince of Persia. And I've quite a lot to say to the meeting about this personality. And then the fourth one is Michael, the archangel. And he is, of course, the chief ruler among the angels. And the story sets itself around these four personalities. So that I'm going to talk to you first of all about Daniel's days of devotion. I have to cover that quickly. Then we'll have a look at this angelic messenger, and we'll look at the messenger's might and mystery. Then we'll go on to look at the powerful prince of Persia. Then for a moment or two, we'll look at the mustard might of Michael. And at the end of the chapter, we shall find that there was a sufficient supply of strength for the servant of God in the storms and tests of life. Great chapter. Just before we start to expound the chapter properly, you'll notice the first phrase of the chapter. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. I want you to get the date of this chapter correctly. It's the third year of Cyrus, the Persian. And if you've been studying properly and taking in all the other chapters of Daniel, you'll already have learned this. That in chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the Babylonians. And Daniel lived right through the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. And then you remember, after Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar came to the throne. And Daniel lived right through the reign of Belshazzar. And you do remember on the night that Belshazzar was slain, that Darius the Median took the kingdom. And Daniel lived right through the reign of Darius the Median. And now we're into the third year of Cyrus the Persian. Now, that will tell you something, that this book has covered quite a number of years. The reign of Nebuchadnezzar, the reign of Belshazzar, the reign of Darius the Median, and now into the third year of the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And you remember that in the first chapter we discovered that Daniel was brought to Babylon as a captive, a young lad from Judah. The scholars believe that he came to Babylon at the age of 16. Between 14 and 16, I think maybe 16's nearer it. It's very difficult to get within the year in the old historic dates. But we'll think that Daniel came to Babylon when he was 16. Now, he's no youngster now. He has lived through the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, through the reign of Belshazzar, through the reign of Darius the Median, and now he's into the third year of Cyrus the Persian. Actually, 72 years have gone past. If you put 72 and 16 together, well, there you are. He's away about 88 years of age, or maybe 90. Actually, as we enter this chapter, Daniel is older than any person in this meeting this evening, except one. Got a lady here this evening who's just turned the 90 mark. I should make you stand up, you know. Ah, yes, we're very proud to have her. She looks about the half of that, of course. You'll never catch her on. So you needn't look round for her. But Daniel is older than any person in this meeting, except our sister. He was away somewhere about the 90 mark. And I think that's wonderful to get into your mind as we start the chapter. Because we're thinking about an old saint of God this evening. And we shall see what he accomplished. I hope that's established. Now we'll start the chapter proper. Verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. That's the Babylonian name they gave him when he came. And something that the world gives you seems to stick to you, doesn't it? Well, this was the world's name for Daniel. And the thing was true. This revelation that he got, it was truth. And the time appointed was long. It's a great pity that the word time is there, because the Hebrew word that's translated time there is translated many times by the word warfare. It seems strange, doesn't it? And the warfare was long. My friends, you see, Daniel was getting a revelation here. And it's a revelation bringing the truth about the Jewish nation to his heart. And he could see that the tribulation and the warfare before the nation was a long drawn out affair. And Daniel understood this, as we see in the first verse. He understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. Now, that's what really came to him in this chapter. But we're now about to start just how it came, what he was doing when it came, and why it came. It says in verse 2, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning. Now, we would need to stop with that word mourning for a moment. Here is an old saint of God in the kingdom of Babylon, or of Persia, if you want it correctly. And he's mourning about something. What was he mourning about? Why was this old saint of God mourning? What was wrong? What had grieved him? What had brought sorrow to his soul? Why was he mourning? And I believe that I can discover that for you. I wanted you to note the date for two things. Not only to note the age of Daniel, but to note the exact year that we're in here. We're in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. And you Bible students that know your Bible well, you know that something happened for the Jewish nation in the first year of Cyrus. Many of you know what happened. Well, we'll go back and see to the book of Ezra. You see, Ezra was a contemporary with Daniel. And you find Ezra, and we're at the first chapter. First and Second Kings, First and Second Chronicles. Then comes Ezra. And I want you to notice the first phrase of Ezra. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. You see, when we come to the 10th chapter of Daniel, we're at the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. But when you come to the book of Ezra, you're in the first year. So that something happened in the first year. Now, we want to discover this. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. You see, God had spoken through Jeremiah the prophet before these Jews were carried into Babylon. And God had said, you'll be 70 years there. Then I'll bring you out again. And now the 70 years have run their course. That's why I'm perfectly sure that 72 years have run their course up to the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So God was keeping his word. He had spoken through the mouth of Jeremiah saying, you'll be 70 years in Babylon, then I'll bring you out. And when the first year of Cyrus came, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, and he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? Now this king of Persia was appealing to the Jews. He says, God has touched my heart and I would like to see his house built in Jerusalem. And who among you of all his people? His God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel, which is in Jerusalem. So he was appealing to the Jews to get out of Persia and go back to Palestine and build the house of the Lord. Remember, it's not the city of Jerusalem that we were at last week. That's the date of the 70 weeks. But this is Cyrus saying to go back to build the house of God at Jerusalem. And the great crowd gathered and went back. It says in verse 5, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And then chapter 2 of Ezra gives us the names of all the folk that went back out of Babylon to build the house in Jerusalem. God's always very careful about the people who respond to his stirrings. When God touches hearts and people respond, God makes a record of it. And we have a record here of all the people that responded. And in chapter 2 at verse 64 it says, the whole congregation together was 42,300 beside their servants and their maids. A great crowd went back. And they began to build the house of God in Jerusalem. When you come to chapter 3 of Ezra, and I'm rushing this, down at verse 8 you read this. Now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem. You see, that's into the second year of Cyrus, king of Persia. In this second year, they laid the foundation of the house. And it says in verse 11, And they sang together by caution, praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Yes, in the second year it was laid. And then we get into the third chapter, and of course we're into the third year of Cyrus. And I want you to note this fourth chapter, and I want you to notice very carefully a few things in the fourth chapter. Verse 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. I think that was a great answer for men who were just back from the captivity. You see, the worldlings wanted to come into the fellowship. They didn't want the world in the fellowship. If you don't want our Savior, we don't want you in the fellowship. I hope that's clear. Is that just about as clear as I can make it? If you have no time for my Christ, you have no place in our church. I hope that's clear. We don't want you. And unless you bow your knees to the Savior, there's no place for you in a real New Testament, old-fashioned, spirit-guided assembly. You don't belong to Christ. And the sooner you get that into your heart, the better. Because you belong to the world and the devil. And you can't come into the assembly. That's all there is about it. So these fellows were taking no nonsense. They said, Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Now look at this verse very carefully in the next one. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia. So that you can see they were weakened and troubled and frustrated. And I honestly believe that the news of this came away back to Daniel. He didn't leave Babylon. He was too old, it seems. But when Cyrus made this challenge, all the young folks, yea, some of the old folks too, stepped out and went back to build the house. And then the people of the land began to weaken their hands and to trouble their souls and to frustrate the purpose. And this news comes back to Daniel, and he's mourning now. Did you ever mourn for the people of God when they can't get on with the job? Did you ever really get down and pray for those who are getting it tight? Did you? Because I feel that's what Daniel was doing. You see, he felt that these people have gone back and they've started to build the house, and it seems trouble is on every hand, and I'm going to get the hold of the throne, and I'm going to see the end of the matter. And then God gave him a revelation that the trouble and the warfare and the tribulation would be for a long time. That's how he got it. Because he was anxious to know exactly what the people of God would do in the days to come. He was looking for light for the nation. Now, I want you to get back to Daniel 10 and let's just see him at the job. In verse 2 it says, "In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. 21 days. My, I tell you, this staggers me at times. You know, this is an old man, away almost in his 90s, and he's determined to get light for the nation. He's going to get God's mind on this thing. And he gets the hold of the throne of God. And he's not leaving it go for 21 days. This is what we call praying it through. This is what the hymnist said, praying till the light break through. You know anything about it? Now let's really be real with God tonight. We're not talking about one knee down now before you go into bed. No, we're not talking about the eyes almost shut for a second. Lord bless me this day, I've got to run for the bus in the morning. Oh no. No, no, none of that nonsense. Because that's just baloney anyway. We're talking about a man of God getting in before God, getting a hold of the throne of God, and he's not letting go until he gets exactly what he's after. Do you know anything about it? Brethren and sisters, this is one of the greatest revelations in the Word of God. See, you dear old saints, you're here tonight. Thank God you're here. You know, sometimes some of the older ones, when the flush of youth is gone, and you're not just as fast on your feet as you used to be, and in your soul you know there are many things you cannot do the way you used to do them, and you've got to face up to it, you're on the western slopes, and you're not very far from home. And sometimes you might be tempted to ask the question, why has God left me here? Well, I can give you an answer to it tonight. You can't sing anymore, that's true. And you can't preach anymore. And you can't run to the open airs anymore. And there are 1,000 things you can't do anymore. But you can still pray. Still pray. And I really believe that the best days of your life are the days you really pray. You know, I've often thought, wrongly, I'm wrong sometimes. I've often thought, well, I'll blaze my life out for God. I made up my mind years ago that I would preach everywhere I could get an open door, and I have run thousands of miles. Yea, year after year I cover almost 50,000 and preach hundreds of times every year, and I made up my mind years ago that I would blaze my life out, I would die early, and I would go to heaven. And I didn't mind doing that either. That's a bit of me. But you know, I'm beginning to think, when my youthful days are gone and old age is creeping on, if I have to give up so much, could I not take up this prayer business in real earnest and pray and pray and pray and pray? Sometimes I almost long to get a chance at it. What are you older fellows doing? Just moaning? Just
just get back to God and pray it through. Ma, you have so many hours now, haven't you? Oh, I've often said, you know, in the big campaigns, and I'm not complaining or anything, they've got 1,000 of a choir. Well, if they must have it, they must have it. That's none of my business. But if I had my choice, give me 1,000 old folks who'll dedicate their lives to prayer, and I'll do the job for you. Give me 1,000 of the old ones who'll stick at it. I tell you, you can turn the world upside down. You dear old saints of God, I believe you're in your best days. I honestly believe that. You can do more for God now than you've ever done in your life, if you only do it. 3-4 weeks. That took some doing, didn't it? And watch how he got about it. Says in verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. You know, it was a time of self-denial, wasn't it? These were days of denying himself. Brethren and sisters, I'm sure that we've lost out here. I'm sure that the most of us this evening, we haven't got the faintest notion of what this real prayer business is about. We wouldn't deny ourselves anything. My, we'll have to have all our comforts, but I can tell you, if you really get burdened about something, if something's on your soul, I tell you, you can go on without so much and hold on and get through. It's a powerful experience, you know. And the men who have experienced it want to experience it again and again and again. It's one of the greatest exercises in the Christian experience. Of denying yourself so much and holding on to God on your own and praying it through until hell's defeated by a man or woman on his knees. Tremendously. You'll notice that he denied himself. And then the angel came. I'm just rushing this bit to let you see. The angel said in verse 12, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day thou didst set thine heart to understand. You see, there was not only denial, but there was a desire. He was denying everything that he might get through to God and understand what was before the nation. He set his heart to understand. Oh, I wonder, did we ever get through to God and really make up our minds that we're praying this thing through? My dear friends, I tell you, there's tremendous work here. You know, I had the great joy once of rapping dear fellow's knuckles. He met me on the street one day and he said to me, Mr. Muller, I want a word with you. He said, I'm very worried about my son. The lad was 19 years of age then. He was a man. I said, before you go any further, you're not a bit worried about him. Because you're never at the prayer meeting. Now, there is no use in coming to talk to a fellow like me and telling me you're worried about your children when you haven't appeared in the prayer meeting for years. I don't believe a word of it. You can't bluff me. And I won't put up with it, you know. I'm dead straight forward. I said, you're not a bit worried. And I said, I'll tell you this, that even your appearance at the prayer meeting every week wouldn't tell me you're worried. Do you know when you really get worried about your children? When you can't eat and can't sleep because you're holding on to God for them. Then you can come and talk to me about being worse. And I really rapped him so hard that 2 days later he was back at the door and he said, Mr. Mullen, you're right, you know. I'm a backslider. And I'm starting into this job. And he got back to God, and God tested him. For months he was up at 4:30 in the morning, holding on to God for his life. And after about 6 months, one Sunday evening at about 10 o'clock, when the rain was coming down like stair rods, it was an awful night, our doorbell rang, I opened the door, this big fellow's there, this man's son. He said, Mr. Mullen, I can't go on any longer, I'll need to get saved. And when he got up off his knees, I put my arm around him and hugged him. I said, you can go home and kiss your da, for he prayed the end of the kingdom. Tell me this now, come on out into the open with me. Are you really worried? What are you doing on prayer meeting night? How do you put in those extra hours of prayer? Are they ever touched? Are you getting through to God? Do you deny yourself? Are you really determined? Oh, well, God's talking to some of you. They're only bluffing your way through, man. You're not worried. Some of you old Baptists worried about very little. Very little. Yes. Daniel set his heart. It's a beautiful phrase, isn't it? Yes. 21 days he set his heart. But there was not only the denying and the desiring. That 12th verse says, thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God. You know, he was denying self. He was setting his heart. He was desiring this thing. And he was depending on the Lord. Oh, that I had 1,000 folk like that. Friends, if you had 2 dozen like that, you could turn the town upside down. 2 dozen. This is the old-fashioned praying that brought revival. Those 4 countrymen, out at Kells, no degrees. They had no degrees. They were farmers. You know, you have to have degrees to get into places now, to get into pulpits. Yes, it's degrees that get them in, and it's degrees that empty the church when they are in. It's emptied by degrees. Puzzle it out. It's Irish, I know, but you can fiddle around with it. Ah, let's get back to this. 4 countrymen. 4 men determined before God. Out in the schoolhouse. And nothing could beat it out of them. They were laughed. They were scorned at. They were mocked. They were jeered. They were talked about. Ah, but they brought the blessing upon Ulster. And the results are here tonight. Friends, we need to get back to this. If a man at 90 years of age can do it, then it can be done. Then it can be done. These were Daniel's days of devotion. Wonderful days. 21 days of prayer. And now we're back at the 4th verse, Daniel 10. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hedekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. This is a tremendous personality that's appearing to us. Now, a great many of the scholars, and I mean the scholars,
They really believe that this was the Lord Jesus. Letter Peter. They believe this was the Lord Jesus. You see, when the Lord Jesus appears to John in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, let's have a look at that for a moment. You remember how the Lord appeared. Now just watch this appearance and then have another look at the man in Daniel 10. John in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 said, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the breast with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength." Now, I know that there are many details in both passages that are really alike. You see, this man in Revelation, in Daniel 10, it says his body was like beryl, his face as the appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire, his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And of course, many scholars jump to the conclusion, and I say jump, that this was the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't believe for a moment it was the Lord Jesus, because I need to have solid ground for saying that, after reading so many scholars saying the other. Now, you'll find this man who appears here, this angel, who the scholars say is the Lord Jesus, when he appears, he said to Daniel, verse 11, "He said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. Now, I can never believe that any prince of the kingdom of Persia kept our Lord Jesus back for 21 days, and you can't make me believe it either. And then it also says, but lo, we're in the middle of verse 13, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. You're not trying to teach me that the Lord Jesus needed the archangel Michael to help him out of a fix, do you? So I'm not accepting that. I'm accepting that this is an angel sent from God with the answer for Daniel. You'll find he was held up for 21 days. And you will find the archangel had to come to help him in the battle. You see, there is nothing wrong with the messenger being like his master, is there? I would think he ought to be. And I think that this is just a messenger like his master. And I would think that's perfectly all right. So I don't think that this great shining being here is the Lord Jesus. I can't accept that the Lord Jesus was kept back by any prince. And I can't accept that he needed Michael to help him out of a fix. I believe this is an angel come with the answer. I think that you can see the majesty of this messenger when you look on his body. Also was like the beryl. My, he was shining as if he were covered with gold. There's majesty about this messenger. And when he says, "Unto thee am I now sent," you can see the authority of this messenger. Yes, he was sent. Sent with the answer. And then I want you to notice the hostility against this messenger. But
The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. And so I think that that will do for this messenger with his might and mystery. Now we come to this other character, and this is a tremendous personality, this prince of the kingdom of Persia. You see, in reading these scriptures in the English language, you could not be blamed for thinking that this was a human being. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. At first glance, it looks as if the prince of the kingdom of Persia was a human being. But I think that when you think twice, that this supposed to be human being is keeping back this angelic messenger for 21 days, you'll find he was no human. Humans can't keep angels back for 21 days. And you know, an angel wouldn't need an archangel to come along to help him to get past the human being either. So there's far deeper teaching here than what is on the surface. And I believe you'll only get the true sense, and the light of it will come out, if you look at a few verses in the New Testament with me. Now here's one in 2 Corinthians, and at the 4th chapter. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, and reading from verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I can say very humbly that this verse, 28 years ago, changed my whole ministry. I can remember examining it 28 years ago in a little back street house. I remember reading the God of this world and then closing my eyes. I said, who's that? And that's the devil. That's the devil. The God of this world is the devil. Then I read on, the God of this world hath blinded the minds. I said, that's what the devil does, isn't it? That's what he does. He blinds the minds of them that believe not. And then I read on, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in. I said, ha ha, that's what the devil's afraid of. And there is one thing that the devil's afraid of, and it's the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. In fact, when you begin to examine it deeply, the devil is afraid of light. Of course he is. And you see, he's got a battle against this light in every shape and form. You see, when we leave this verse and come to another one, put another one beside it, have a look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, verse 10, and Paul's making a great appeal to the saints. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. Now here's the bit. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. You know, there are a crowd of wicked spirits all round us this evening. Unseen they are. And they're called the rulers of the darkness of this world. And any man who is determined to bring light, he'll have to do battle with them. You soon learn in this job that you're wrestling not with flesh and blood. You're wrestling with principalities and powers. the rulers of the darkness of this world. You see, there is a battle between light and darkness. Yes, there's the kingdom of darkness down here, and there's the kingdom of light, praise God. I can remember when I was translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I remember it well. And I'll never be put back again either. My dear friends, we've got to see this as Paul saw it. You see, Paul saw there was a battle raging all the time. You remember his last words, I have fought a good fight. You remember how he exhorted Timothy, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You remember how he pleaded with Timothy, war, a good warfare. So that you've got to see that every moment of every day, everywhere, all the time, and no holidays off, there is a battle raging. And around us tonight, and over us tonight, and against us tonight, there are the rulers of the darkness of this world. Now, the devil has a mighty army, you see. And we're in the army of the Lord. And you know, the devil hasn't the army on the field of battle in a haphazard fashion. Not a bit of it. You see, he has princes. Or that word that's in the Old Testament, the prince, in the verse where we were reading, the prince of... Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You remember how he pleaded with Timothy? War, a good warfare. So that you've got to see that every moment of every day, everywhere, all the time, and no holidays off, there is a battle raging. And around us tonight, and over us tonight, and against us tonight, there are the rulers of the darkness of this world. Now the devil has a mighty army, you see. And we're in the army of the Lord. And you know, the devil hasn't the army on the field of battle in a haphazard fashion. Not a bit of it. You see, he has princes. Or that word that's in the Old Testament, the prince, in the verse where we were reading, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, that word is the same word that's here, ruler. But the same word. So that here was one of the rulers. And he had been placed over the kingdom of Persia. Ah, that's getting us light, isn't it? So that the devil had some master spirit detailed off, you're to keep light out of Persia. And of course, the boy he was having most trouble with at that moment was Daniel. Because this fellow's on his knees and he's got the hold of the throne and they can't get his fingers off it. And he's determined he'll get light. And they were determined to stop it. I tell you, that battle goes on all the time. You see, I'm perfectly sure that the devil has some prince detailed off for Rogan. I don't know his name. But I know I meet him pretty regular. I know all about that bit of it. Yes, he doesn't seem to be very far away from me at times. I have to be very conscious that the Lord is at my right hand. And I shall not be moved. But you know, this wrestling really goes on. Friends, I can't take you into this and let you see how it goes on. It's quite easy for me to come and explain and expound and talk and get it over. Oh, but I've wrestled it out a long time before I came here. And I know what wrestling means. Every bit of it. You see, friends, this is a real warfare. And it's a battle between light and darkness. You see this book? I want you to get this now into your soul. This book is a lamp unto my feet, and it's a light unto my path, isn't it? Well, the devil has got boys tearing it up now. They're tearing pages out, throwing it in your face. They're working for the kingdom of darkness. And there's some ruler of the kingdom of darkness pushing them on. I think you remember this, that John the Baptist was a burning and a shining light. Well, they blotted him out one day. Took his head off. Put the light out. Yes. Remember, the Lord Jesus was the light of this world. And I tell you, there was an army that wanted to blot him out. They must have smiled when the darkness deepened round the cross. But they didn't know it was their hour of confusion. And I want to tell you that if you are going to live and shine and be one of the lights in this world, then you're going to have trouble. And I want to say this very carefully. When four missionaries get sacked on the foreign field, we need to take note. Because I know the devil's at work. Now, I don't know what side he's working through. I'm puzzled a wee bit. He could have bluffed them to put the light out. And he could bluff the committee to put the light out. But there's one thing sure. He's getting pretty close to putting the light out. And we would need to take note. Of course, there's a whole lot of boys that argue and you never see it. And all they're on for is their wee bit of a stand. God pity them. But the devil's at work here. Sometimes I wonder, were young lives determined to bring light? The devil was determined to put it out. I'm not sure. I don't know, but I'll pray it out. But I can tell you that if you want to live for God, and if you want the light of the gospel to come through your very being, out through your pores, as it were, I tell you, you're in for trouble. Men around you who should have more sense sometimes help the devil that's against you. Brethren and sisters, there's a far bigger thing here than you imagine. It was Dr. Barnhouse, who's in the glory, God bless him. It was Dr. Barnhouse who walked with me one day just for a few hundred yards and asked me, did I ever study this? And I said, yes. He said, you know, I had a great story the other day about this. He said, somebody dreamed that they saw the army of the devil and all the princes coming back to report. And as one of the princes stood up and said, where do you come from? He said, well, you placed me over a little place called, and he named the place. He said, well, how are you getting on there? He said, well, now, they're building a new church there. It's a real building. And I'm giving them all the trouble I can give them. The devil says, you're only wasting your time. That old church that they're building and the folk that's in it and the minister that's there, they're as dead as can be. Don't you bother your head with them. You're only wasting your time. But there's an old woman living up in the hill yonder. And she's never off her knees. And she's praying light down in that countryside. Why didn't you go and upset her? Say, what a dream, God. No wonder is the devil worried about some of us. The way you're living, the way you're praying, Is the devil worried about you? You need to think twice now. Man, I would love to be in this world where I was giving the devil a bit of thought. And you know, when a class like this comes in the summer and sits round the Bible, and I expound it phrase by phrase, you can understand he and I are not on the best of terms. But they that be for us are more than they that be for them. But friends, surely there's light coming here. My, we can see that over Persia was placed a ruler who was determined to keep Persia in the dark. Oh, that we had men and women who could see this and start to battle it through. Let's go back to the chapter. Verse 13. The angel is saying, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, one of the chief rulers, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, I have no doubt at all that Michael is Michael the archangel. You see, if the one who came with the answer to Daniel was an angel, and he was, body like Burl and all the rest of it, and if this one who withstood him was one of the fallen angels, one of the principalities or powers, one of the rulers of the darkness, then it wasn't a human being that was brought in to give a hand. No, it was Michael the archangel. You remember when we were reading in Revelation 12, I hope you remember this, I don't want to go back to it, that Michael and his angels made war with the devil. Michael knows all about this warfare. But you see, the wonderful thing and the staggering thing and the thing that I want to get over more than anything else is this. That when Daniel had heard about the trouble and the weakening and the frustration that was against his people, and he was seeking to know what was God's mind for his people in the last days, as he got a hold of the throne to get light for Israel, I want you to get this, he was heard in heaven the first day. Let's get that clear, because I think sometimes some people miss this. Look what the angel said to Daniel in verse 12. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to petition thyself before thy God, four words, thy words were heard. He got through, you know. Just the very first day. You see, he had no wrestling to get through. Oh, no. My, the way into the holiest is open tonight for you, too. And he went right in. And you know, he was waiting for the answer. And God detailed an angel off. God sent the angel. Now am I sent. Oh, but says the devil and his army, you're not getting down. So he upheld them, withstood them 21 days. But Daniel didn't know anything about what was going on in the heavens, you know. Oh, no, he didn't know. He didn't know where God had heard or whether he hadn't. Only thing he knew was this, that I'm getting a hold of this throne, and I'm not letting it go until the answer comes. And for 21 days, he held on. Brethren and sisters, this is where God answers prayer. This is the place where God answers prayer. You're seeing it now. It's not just reading prayers, you know, and swanking your evolution when you're doing it. No, 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 no. Friends, it's just getting a hold of the throne. Praying through. Holding on. Never letting go. to join the prayer force? May I tell you, that's a great army. More things are wrought by prayer than this world ever dreamed of, said the great poet. And he was right. And Daniel won the day. You see, you can beat the devil on your knees if you keep there and hold on. Now, here's what he said to Daniel after he had explained the hold up. Verse 14. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. That's what Daniel was after. You see, he'd heard about the trouble and the frustration, and he's getting a hold of God's throne, and he says, I'm just wanting to know the whole story about the end of the nation. And the answer came, it was held up for 21 days, but he held on, and at last the answer is here. And that was how the revelation came to Daniel. Revelation that was true. And the warfare was for a long time. And Daniel understood it now. He'd got light from God. You know, when he got the revelation of all that lay before the nation, it really scared him. Verse 15. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. You know, it's lovely to go through the Bible to see all the touches of God. Time would hardly allow me. You remember when the leper staggered down the road in his leprosy, he was putrid, and he fell on his hand and said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. Touched the leper. And immediately he was clean. That's the cleansing touch. That's the cleansing touch. You remember that there was a night when God wrestled with Jacob and he touched all of his thought, that was the conquering touch. You remember that God touched the hearts of men in Israel, and there went out with the king a band of men whose hearts God had touched. That was the sanctifying touch. Yes, you remember that when John was on the Isle of Patmos, that the Lord put his right hand upon him. That was the comforting touch. And you know this one here, this is the strengthening touch. My, he can touch you and strengthen you. How often I felt as if this old body is not going to carry me any longer. And then God comes, gives you strength. My, this is something you don't get on a prescription, you know. But it's real just the same. Real. Strengthen Daniel with a touch. Lovely, isn't it? And when he strengthened him, you know, he was able to stand. You remember way back in verse 10 it says, and behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. And when he had spoken this word, I stood trembling. He was able to stand. In verse 19, when he was touched, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. You know, when God touches you, You're able to stand up for God. And you're able to speak for God. Some of you are a little bit timid and in the works, is that right? Just ask God to give you strength. Strength to stand up for Him. Strength to speak for Him. May I tell you, God can make us live and shine and stand and talk to the everlasting glory of His name. Tremendous chapter. Don't only want you to get it teaseled out and think you know it and hide it in your mind and all that, but I want it to challenge you. I'd like to really be so used of God tonight that we would unite, yea, new prayer partners, that from this night forward, from this very moment, prayer will become a new thing. Not just the old 5 minutes, getting alone with God. Feeling that burden on your soul, and gripping the throne, holding on, and praying it through, and seeing the answer, and the devil defeated. My, if only the half of us, if only the half of us, if only the half of us blood-bought believers were at this exercise of continual intercession and supplication the way we should, brethren, the battle would be won. Devil would be scared to come near Lurgan. Are you not? Easy to sing choruses, you know. This is a job. This is warfare. This is wrestling. This is hard work. But this will bring glory to the holy name of Jehovah. Let's bow together. Father, we're at thy feet. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the great things and the deep things that's in thy word. Lord, we ask again that for us believers we may go on to get nearer to Him who is the perfection. And we ask, Lord, for any who are lingering between two opens. Oh, God, make them careful to what side they'll turn. For they may turn their back on Christ and be lost forever. And, oh, God, we praise Thee for Thyself. Thou art the God that doeth wonders. Thou art the God of love. Thou art the God who gave Christ. Thou art the God who planned Calvary. Thou art the God of our salvation. Bless every head bowed. Bless the saints and save the lost. And magnify the perfect saints. For thy name's sake. Amen.